Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I want to visit a very familiar portion of Scripture tonight, but one that re-challenges me. I don't know if you do this or not, but there are certain books in my life that has made a huge difference. Yes, the Bible, of course the Bible, but outside the Bible, one of the ways we get to know God is we read, we talk to people or read after people who, you know, one way to look at it is they know God better than I do because they've walked with Him longer. But several books that I read over and over again because they're a constant blessing. And one of the books I was reading was from Harold Vaughn on the crucified life this week, which is in our library. We do have a lending library in the office of good, solid books. There's also books in there on creation. There's books in there on apologetics. And, of course, my library is open to you if you'd like to borrow on any given topic. I am grieved by the fact that our millennial brothers and sisters do not read. That is not something they do. They don't read. And by and large, when I meet somebody who's basically between the ages of 24 and 35, they're not into reading books. They'll watch a video, they'll watch a clip, they'll watch a podcast, they'll give me a snippet, give me a bullet, but they won't read. And I think it's a lost art, and you have a library at your disposal on any topic you want. Yes, the Bible is the best. So my attitude is live in the Bible. But visit other books, but live in the Bible, and you have access to them. One of these books, as I said, The Crucified Life, reminded me of this text and a concept I want to talk to you tonight. Discontentment can be a good thing. Now, I know that's probably not what you've heard from other sermons, but I want to talk to you about a healthy discontent tonight. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7. Now, we're going to do a little Bible study, and then I'm going to talk to you about what I mean about having a healthy little dose of discontentment. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7, if you'll follow along with me, please. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, what is he talking about? His pedigree as a Jew was unquestionable. He was of the elite. I mean, in every society, we would think of them as being like part of the Kennedys or the Rockefellers or someone like that, a dynasty of political power or religious power. And Paul was from that. And when you read his pedigree, it starts in verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. You think you're somebody? Let me tell you about my pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He said, if being a Jew and living and following the rituals and rules of Judaism made you righteous, listen, nobody was at the top more than I was. But then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, physical gain, temporal gain here on the earth, those I counted loss for Christ. I gave them up. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things. He mean what things? Things like that. Earthly accolades, earthly pedigree, earthly standing. All things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, one of the funny things that happened, God lets things happen sometimes so you'll learn. Now, He'll harness the things that happen to you and He'll use them for your good. But when I started that church in Arkansas, and I had a real hard time drumming up support, I went and just got a job. And I thought, well, I was kind of discouraged about it, and I was doing medical sales. But you know one of the things that doing medical sales broke me of? I no longer am afraid of men. You know, I used to hold doctors at a high standard. They're just people. They're just people. As my daddy would say, they put their pants on one leg at a time. And they're no different than I am. So that position, that exalted position where they were unquestioning and they were unquestionable and they were revered, you know, it's not that I don't appreciate them. It's just the fact that I'm not afraid to ask them questions now. One of the benefits of having that job is they're just real. You work. Some of you folks in here work with some very high-profile named people that we would know their names. People across the world would know their names, and you've met them personally. And one of the things you found out was they're just people. They have a house and they've got kids and they got grass that grows and a dog that won't behave and, you know, they're just people. And Paul's like, listen, all of those things that used to set me apart socially and politically, it don't matter. It just doesn't matter. Not in the eyes of eternity. None of those things are going to be remembered when we get to heaven. None of those things. I have my brother, his name was Sergeant Major retired Herbert Haskett. He was about this tall, little African-American fella. He's just the sweetest guy in the world. He cooked at all of our men's prayer breakfasts and what have you. But I walked into his house, and he had this huge wall with all these accolades. And he had a sword, and he had a musket, and he had all this stuff because he's a sergeant major. And he was one of the longest-standing sergeant majors at that time. And he called that my I love me wall. Do you have an I love me wall at your house? I have an I love me file where I put all that stuff in case I have to go get a secular job where I can pull all that stuff out and go, yeah, I do have all those certifications. But he had this whole wall. Paul had that pedigree. He had all those digits and acronyms after his name. And he said it doesn't matter. When you look at eternity, it doesn't matter. Now, here it's important, and it's all right to have some professional discontent where you want to grow and things of that nature. But what about spiritually? What about spiritually? I'm kind of a workaholic. I'm kind of a guy who likes to learn and what have you. But do you set spiritual goals? Do you want to grow spiritually? Verse number 9, Paul expresses his value in eternal things and be found in him. This is what I want. Look at verse 8. He says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." Of all the things I could do, I want to know him. That's what Paul's saying. "And the power of his resurrection," that sounds exciting, "and the fellowship of his sufferings." Oh, hold on a minute now. "The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." That's definitely not... sounds like a lot of fun. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Paul is trying to tell you that all these things that were important to me before I knew Christ are no longer important. And now my desire is to know him more. To look at the world and value eternal things. Verse number 12. Paul is about to express his general discontent. "Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I have not arrived, is what Paul is saying. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is expressing his general discontent for the fact that he's not where he wants to be spiritually. Now, you're in Philippians. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want," meaning I'm doing without my basic needs, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, that I like that he said, I'm getting what I need from God. And then he says, "for I have learned." That means it did not come naturally to Paul. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am," that means circumstance, situation, health-wise, whatever, "therewith to be content." Now that word content means to be quiet, not disturbed, having a mind at peace, easy, satisfied, so as not to repine or object or oppose. I have learned to be content. Verse number 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I have been in poverty and I've been in prosperity. I've been hungry and I've been ready to bust like a tick. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, Even though I have all, I'm still hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But the reason Paul was contented in all of this is verse 13. I can. Not that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I really can. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So when I talk to somebody and they're like, well, I'm fine. What you're saying, when I'm talking about their spiritual walk with God, I'm like, well, I want to encourage you to come. I want to encourage you to get into Sunday school, or you're reading your Bible. I'm fine. What you're saying is you don't ever intend to grow spiritually. You don't ever intend to grow beyond where you are right now. You have no intention of wanting more. Well, and then some excuse comes out. But it says, I can do all things. I can. I really can. And that flies in the face of our excuses and our flesh. Paul knew to never let his current circumstances or his situation to deter his drive or to stop him from having a drive for God. Look at Philippians 3 again in verse 13. Brethren, talking to Christians, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not arrived. I am not done. I am not where I want to be, spiritually speaking. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I mean, I'm not satisfied with my efforts thus far. Here's what my preacher taught me. He said, John, you always be content with what God is doing in your life. But don't you ever be contented with what you're doing for God. You be content with what God gives you. But don't ever be content with what you personally are doing for the Lord. So Paul's saying, listen, I understand that I have preached everywhere. I mean, he's writing this from the Mamertine prison. He has preached everywhere. He started churches everywhere. He's written 2/3 of the New Testament. He has literally laid hands on people and prayed, and God providentially said, all right, I'm going to heal that person. He's done that. He's laid hands on dead folk. And people have come back to life. And he said, you know, that's all wonderful and good, but that was yesterday. I am not where I want to be spiritually. There is more to be had from God. That's why he says, reaching forth unto those things which are before me, things I've yet to experience, I press. That means actively with conscious effort. I press toward the mark. I've got a target. I can be more for God than I am right now. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. I personally am not contented unless there's a healthy discontent in me. I am not contented unless I'm discontented. I'm always wanting more for God. Now, look, it's kind of like this. When you tithe, it's not about equal giving. Did you know that? Tithing is not everybody gives $100. It's not about that. It's not about equal amounts. It's about equal sacrifice. Do you understand? 10% of your gross. That's what God calls for. The tithe is God's. It's a form of worship. He asks for it. Why? Because number one, it humbles us. It reminds us he's the provider. It's a blessing. You can't outgive God. If you're not tithing, you are missing a blessing. I'm just telling you, your pastor tithes. Okay? On everything that comes in my door. As the Lord has prospered me. You can ask the trustees. I tithe. Check it out. I'm not afraid to show you. I can't tell you all the different times. There's just so many times God blesses me. And then sometimes I have to ask the Lord and go, God, is there anything I forgot or haven't recognized that I should praise you for? And the stuff just starts flooding in. Why? The thoughts are, oh, God, I forgot. I didn't know it was you. That was you. Oh, wow, I overlooked that. Tithing is not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. Okay, so that's just I'm not here to talk about tithing tonight. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But in that same understanding, our service to God is not about equal production. It's about equal effort. Not about equal production. You know? It's about equal effort. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, Mrs. Mix helped me back about a decade or so ago, maybe 15 years ago. Mrs. Mix and I were chatting, having a little devotion time at the kitchen table, and she said to me, she said, John, you are who you are. God knows who you are, and God made you a specific way, and you are who you are. You're a specific tool. You are a specific resource in God's vineyard. Now, as bad as I want to be one of them monster eight-wheeled, big bad boy, belching smoke kind of tractor, I may be just one of them little bitty three-wheelers. You know, I don't know. But I am a resource in God's economy. I am what I am. Just like you wouldn't use your cell phone as a hammer, every person has a specific role in God's kingdom. And to be envious of someone else's is to say, God didn't make me like he should. I know better than God does. So Sarah said to me, she said, John, she said, listen, you're a specific tool. You have a specific purpose and you're good at specific things. Embrace those things is what she taught me. She said to me, that's what you do. And so as bad as I want to be a thoroughbred, as bad as I want to be secretariat, I'm just an old plow mule. I really am. I'm just an old plow mule that doesn't know when to quit. And if I can just plow a straight furrow, maybe in this barn we call the church, we can raise up some thoroughbreds. You know what I'm saying? But to embrace how God made us, it's not about equal production. It's about utilizing, being used of God for who we are and giving equal effort. Look at Matthew 25. He uses a phrase in here called several ability. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. Every man according to his several ability. That means that guy who got 5 talents has a specific skill set. And he can handle 5. The guy who has 2, he has a specific skill set that's different than the guy who got 5. And the guy who got 1 has a completely different skill set from the guy who got 5 and the guy who got 2. And as you read through this, let's look, follow along with me. Verse number 16, then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he took five pieces of gold and turned them into 10 through trading, buying and selling. Then he that received, and likewise he that received 2, this is verse 17, he also gained other 2. He bought and sold and made a profit each time to where now he doubled the money of the master. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money. He didn't want to serve the Lord. He didn't want to serve his master. He just said, you know what? I'm not going to get in the way of anything, but I'm not going to do anything. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides them. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Both of these guys with different skill sets put forth the same amount of effort, doubled what they were given, and God gave them the exact same reward. The guy who took 5 to 10 got the same reward as the guy who took 2 to 4. So the guy who got 1, all he had to do was put forth the effort. And verse number 24. Then he which received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered where thou hast not strawn. I know you're a guy who's soft-handed and has never done a simple day's work in your stinking life. And you want me to do all the work around here. And I was afraid, and because I didn't want to mess it up, because I also know you get angry. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, you're wicked, and you're slothful. Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. At least you could do was take that talent and put it in a CD and got simple basic interest on it. You know, if you're too lazy or too whatever to take what God gave you and do something with it for His glory, least you can do is stay out of the other guy's way, or at least let them help them and get something back on it. You see, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. It's not about equal production. It's about equal effort. How about you and I take what God has given us and let God make us the best us we can be for His glory? Stop comparing yourselves to other people and their lives. Stop saying, well, my life didn't go like their life did. You know, maybe they couldn't have handled it. Maybe they made different choices. I don't know, but you're not responsible for how theirs went, and they aren't responsible for how yours went. You're just responsible for you. Paul said that we're to have the same mindset. Look at Philippians chapter 3 again, back in our text. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore as many be perfect, that means mature or strengthened up in the Lord, be thus minded, what? That I forget this earthly stuff that's temporary, that will not matter in heaven, and I put my efforts into that which is eternal. He says, now it's kind of a paradox. Paul says he's contented, but he's not contented. He's contented with what he has. He's in the Mamertine prison. It's dark. There's no natural light. He was filthy. There's no sanitation or sewer. He had probably had to fight the rats off to eat his food. But yet he said, I'm contented with where I am, but I'm not contented with what I have done for Christ. As I said, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He started all countless churches like Lystra and Corinth and Ephesus and Thyatira and Philippi, and the list goes on. He's saying, listen, attaining is more important than obtaining. I am contented with what I've obtained, but I'm not contented with what I have attained for Christ. So I follow after. I am not through yet. I'm contented with what God is choosing to accomplish through me, but I'm not contented with what I am doing for God. Now, think about that for a second. This is the Apostle Paul, who has given up all of his political connections, all of his financial connections, so he can serve Christ. And now he's in jail, facing the execution. Supposedly, he could be killed at any time. And he says, you know what? I'm still not done. There's more I want to do for God. I'm contented. Now look, we all need to have personal goals. And it's okay to have career goals and financial goals and things like that. And I think you should be trying to do things. I mentioned on Sunday, a man is no fool who sharpens the saw. He's not wasting his time if he sharpens the axe. He'll get more done. But he says that we also need to have spiritual goals. We need to challenge ourselves in our area of Bible reading and Bible memory and soul winning and giving. And goals should be progressive, meaning without end. There's not a point where we think, well, I'm done now. I've done all I need to do for God. I met it. What's my goal for First Baptist? It's to take it to the next level. I'm pressing on the upward way. You know that song? New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want everything God wants us to have and do before He takes us home. I know salvation is a one-time event. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you return from your sin and you call upon Christ, realizing the truth is I'm a sinner and that sin has a cost, and that cost is separation from God. But Christ paid the sin. He paid that sin on Calvary and now offers it to that forgiveness to us as a free gift. You can't work for it. Joining church doesn't help you. It's calling upon Him, believing and trusting in Him and asking Him to save you and forgive you. And then you're saved. That's a one-time event. But the Christian life is a process from the cross of Calvary to the crown of glory. And we don't arrive until we actually arrive in heaven. Think about that. You don't arrive until you actually arrive. Attainment is momentary satisfaction, but progressing in the Christian life is more important than, it's even more important than possessing things in this earthly life. Achieving more for God is more important than achievement. Because natural life is a process from the cradle to the grave, but the Christian life is from the cross to the crown. You know, we think, and this is not hard to understand. I mean, when Ms. Mix and I got married, we were basically homeless. We lived with my mother-in-law for a week or two after our honeymoon was over. My wife said, that's all I can take. Thank you. And there was a house two blocks away, a big monster of a house, and we rented it for $250 a month. And that was a lot back then. Okay, this is 30 years ago. I made a whopping $7 an hour. Okay, and that was big money. This was, for you teenagers, $3.35 an hour was the minimum wage. Now you do the math. How much is 250? How many hours did I have to work just to pay the rent? But that was, we just moved into this old house. Then we got us a two-bedroom apartment. Then we got us a two-bedroom house. And then we got us a three-bedroom house. And then we went back to living in a two-bedroom house. And then we went to a four-bedroom house. And then we went back to a little house. And then we went to an apartment. And then we went back. And our life has progressed over the last 30 years like that, just in stages. You know, our spiritual life needs to do the same thing. With each house Mrs. Mix and I bought, they were fixer-uppers. And I loved it. You know why? Because I got to buy tools. And I got to learn new things because stuff was broke. And when you would have to fix up that house, I would learn things. If I'd inherited a house that had everything done, I wouldn't know how to do anything. I wouldn't know how to paint. I wouldn't know how to fix drywall. I wouldn't know how to do anything because I was put in a position where I had to learn. So attaining is better than obtaining. I love progress. Paul was saying that he is an old man, but he isn't satisfied with what he's accomplished for God. And we need to put as much effort into our spiritual service to the King as we do our career, our hobbies. How many times have you read through the Bible? Have you read through the Bible in 2019? Will you read through the Bible in 2019? You realize if you read three chapters a day, it takes about 5 to 7 minutes, you'll get through the whole Bible in a year. My buddy Mark Bishop has challenged me, and I've been reading through the New Testament in a month. I'm on my third month. That's 9 chapters a day. You read 9 chapters a day, about the time it takes for you to sit in a waiting room. That's all it takes, and you've got it. If you read 5 chapters a day, you'll get through the whole book of Psalms in a month. If you read a chapter a day in Proverbs, you'll get through the whole book of Proverbs. Have you challenged yourself ever to do that? Just a chapter a day. In the book of Proverbs. I double dog dare you. Try it. And about 2 seconds after you decide you're going to do it, the devil's going to throw something in your path to stop you tomorrow morning. Phone's going to ring. The lights won't come on. The internet's broke. Your phone didn't get charged. Somebody knocked it off the charger while you were asleep or whatever. But do you challenge yourself spiritually? Have you attained? Are you that person I get to talk to that goes, I'm fine. Spiritually, I'm fine. I'm right where I need to be. I know all I need to know. I don't need any more knowledge. I'm good. I'm saved. Or I know how this whole churchy thing works. I am good. Really, have your family members heard the gospel? Have your coworkers heard the gospel? Paul said, I'm content with what I have, but I'm not contented with what I'm done. And quite honestly, I've always been tired of mediocrity. Aren't you? To say, oh, I'm good. I don't need to grow in any of these areas of my life. That means you're not going to grow in consecration or study or faith. You know, I'm tired of people on Christian radio saying, well, we've lost so much ground in America. Well, I'm for winning it back. Amen. I'm for winning it back. Last Sunday night, we had somebody down here picketing us who believes that we're not strong enough on abortion, even though from the pulpit, and it's now on the internet, that we're against abortion. But the truth is, when you take someone, and instead of, right now it's perceived that you and I are pushing an antiquated sense of morality created by, they always blame the Roman Catholic Church for this, and that's not true. It's not right for them to do that, but they still do. They say, the whole world says, well, you Christians are just trying to push an antiquated morality upon us. And my thought is, no. If I take someone and I sit them down and I explain them the truth, you're a sinner, like me. And sin has a cost. That's death in hell for eternity. But the truth is, Jesus went to the cross and took all of your sin upon himself and paid for it. Bills paid, past, present, and future. That's truth. That's not a sense of morality. That's just true. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you become God's child and you are eternally secure. You are now set on a path. You're going to go to heaven when you die, and nothing can change that. You're God's child. You know what happens to people's thought processes when they trust Christ as their Savior? Their thought processes change. Their values change. And then when you take the Word of God and you sit them down in Psalm 139 and you show them that at the moment of conception, that is a human soul. They may not be fully formed. They may look like a cluster of cells on the microscope. But God says, I know that person's name. It's written down. I know what color their eyes are going to be, and they're not even formed yet. I know what color hair they're going to have, and they don't even have a single hair in that clump of cells, but I know what hair they're going to have. They're a person. Yes. See, that's truth. When you show somebody the truth, you've just changed eternity. You've changed an entire segment of someone's family tree. You see, my brothers and sisters, it's time to win back that which we've lost. So how did prayer and Bible get voted out of the schools? Well, we were satisfied. We didn't want to get involved. How did the world get to where the gay and lesbian lifestyle is accepted? The problem is they're being deluded and lied to. Those poor folks are being lied to. When you tell them the truth, it changes their entire concept of themselves and their identity. Because their identity's been hijacked by an ideology that's wrong. And when you sit them down and you go, no, you don't understand. Here's the truth about who you are. It changes everything. It changes everything. It's not about hate. It's about no one's ever sat down and gave them the truth. And I'm tired of losing. I haven't been everywhere I want to be yet. That's what Paul said. I haven't preached all the sermons I want to preach. I haven't witnessed to everyone I want to witness to. I haven't started all the churches I want to start. I haven't won all the souls I want to win. I haven't had all the victories I want yet. It will mean more work. Paul knew if he gets out of that prison, it's more work, more struggles, more beatings, more shipwreck, more night and days in the deep, being floating on the ocean. He knew it was going to be more time, more effort, more enemies, more tears, more jail time. But there's no birth without travail. There's no medals without battles. There's no overcoming without obstacles. There's no crowns without crosses. There's no resurrection without a death. There's no garlands without a race. There's no mountaintop without having to cross the valley. There's no parades without victory. There's no healing without sickness. There's no joy of the morning without a dark night. There's no movement without friction. There's no deliverance without bondage. There's no perseverance without struggle. There's no comfort without sadness. There's no winning without an opponent. There's no conquering without an enemy. There's no comeback without a setback. There's no rising without having fallen. No help without a need. No burning bush without having to cross the desert. There's no vision of heaven without having been stoned and left for dead in Lystra. We need to stop being defeated about where we are in life and recognize this isn't where you ended up, this is where you are, and put our effort into accomplishing something for God. Stop reacting and start acting on who you are in Christ. Don't let your handicaps steal that discontentment for more for God. Well, this is all I'll ever be. I'm a cripple. Well, so was Jacob. I can't speak in front of people. Neither could Moses. Did you know that Moses was a Yankee with a Yankee accent? Did you know that? It says in Numbers 20 and verse 10, "Hear now, you rebels." FDR ran the country from a wheelchair. Fanny Crosby wrote all those hymns while being blind. John Bunyan changed the world, having been in prison for 12 years. Tommy Tillman is still reaching Mongolians with a bad heart and diabetes and 78 years old. He says, I'm going to keep going. And nobody does anything for God if they don't have that attitude. I'm just going to keep going. Falling down is not sinful, but not getting back up is. In Tommy Tillman's ministry, those lepers crawl out of their homes and come to church on the stumps that was their legs. They crawl to the market each week on the stumps where they used to have hands, and they witness. They crawl to their neighbors and invite them to church because they can't walk. They're lepers. Don't let age steal your discontentment. Old age starts when you are content. And truthfully, when I'm satisfied, when I get satisfied to where I don't want to do anything else for God, then I am fit for the nursing home. I really am. When you say you're satisfied with what you've done for God and what you've become, then you truly are old. We all need to be a little discontented. Ms. Mix and I stopped growing old. We just stopped growing old. We still carry on as best we can like newlyweds, and we may fall asleep and take a nap from time to time, but we're still going. But I hate the status quo. The Bible says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Paul, an old man, 30 years after he was saved, says, I'm satisfied with the surroundings I'm in, the Mamertine prison, but I'm not satisfied with what I've done for God. Are you satisfied with the kind of husband you are? Are you satisfied with the kind of wife you are? Are you satisfied with the kind of church member you are? Are you satisfied with the kind of Sunday school teacher you are? Are you satisfied with the kind of soul winner you are? How long has it been since you led someone to Christ? It's been longer than the last time you gave somebody the gospel. How long has it been since you gave somebody the gospel? Have you ever led somebody to Christ? Are you satisfied with the kind of fruit you're bearing? We're commanded to bear fruit. Are you satisfied with the amount you're ready? If you died today, are you ready to stand before God and say, I'm satisfied with what I've offered you with my life? Are you satisfied with your service? One of the life-changing things that happened to me in the ministry was I became partnered up with a man named E.L. Mitchell. E.L. Mitchell lived the majority of his adult life with myasthenia gravis that made him weak as a baby. And he would spend his mornings and afternoons resting so he could go soul winning at night. He was diagnosed with stomach cancer when his intestines erupted from a tumor he didn't know he had. And in the hospital, he would lay there and witness to the nurses and the doctors and the techs. And chemo had robbed him of strength, and he could barely swallow. While visiting his house, he was sitting on the couch with an El Paso phone book in his lap, his head in his hands, weeping, I want one more soul before I die. I want one more soul, God. And he would cry. And he would open the phone book and he would just start calling numbers. And he would say, hi, this is E.L. Mitchell from Hillcrest Baptist Church. I just want to call and invite you to church. Do you go somewhere? Well, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Well, it's all about knowing Christ your Savior. Can I mail you a tract? For 6 months, as he sat at home withering from cancer, he had first-time visitors at church. He never met. 6 weeks after he died, there were still first-time visitors walking through the door with a tract saying, I'm looking for E.L. Mitchell. He invited me to church over the phone. And as he sat there, he just said, I want one more soul. I want one more soul. That's all I want, Lord, is just let me lead one more soul to Christ. Are you satisfied? I mean, are you contented with what you've done for Christ? Are you contented with who you are in Christ? I've not seen revival. I'm not contented yet. I want to see revival. It's on my bucket list, my spiritual bucket list. I want to see God. I want to see heaven kiss earth. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to stand before Him and say, I'm fine. I'm fine. Right like I am, I'm fine. Do you know what goals to set for yourself? You've got four more months, 4.5 more months, the year's out. This could be the year that your life changes forever. Let God make you the best you can be for Him. Don't just settle for being fine. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? I mean, are you going to wake up in glory? If your answer is, I think so, or I hope so, How would you like to know so? How would you like to pillow your head tonight in sleep and know, no matter what happens, I will wake up in the arms of Jesus? It's not because you joined a church. It's not because you were baptized or had communion. It's because you called upon Christ, realizing the truth that you're a sinner, just like me, and that sin has a cost, and that cost was paid by God Himself at Calvary. He's just wanting you to ask. He's not going to force it on you. And if you'll lay down your pride and admit your sin and call upon Him and ask Him to save you, He will, because He promised He would. And He's never let a promise fail yet. Christian, are you contented with what you've done and who you are? Our Father and our God, speak to every heart and every soul. Stir within us a discontentment for more of what you want for us. A discontentment, God, that will not allow us to just be fine, to just sit. But God, to strive for more, to reach forward to everything you've offered us, that we can be useful and effective. God, that we can put forth the effort and see you bless with fruit that remains. Father, please, stir us and burden us. Challenge us and show us what you can do, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. These steps up here is what we refer to as the altar. This is a place where people come and trust Christ as their Savior. This is where people come and find help, direction. They come and they find healing. They come and they find answers to questions. This is where they come and they restore relationships. This is where they unburden their problems. This is a place where people meet with God. Won't you come and meet with God tonight? How about you? Are you fine? Can you say, praise God, I'm not what I was? There's still more I want to be for Him. It's right to be contented with what God is doing. It's right to praise Him and to be contented, but never to be contented with what we're doing for Him. There's still countless millions to be told that are suffering a life of sin that they were never meant to do. They were meant to be free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth shall set you free. How will they find out if we don't tell them? If we don't love them more than we do our own ego and our own pride? God, we love you, and I want to thank you, God, for saving our soul. And Father, we have fallen short, and God, we know that there's even more you want to do. So today, God, we commit ourselves. Burden us, oh God, stir us, grow us, and show us what you can do. And we're going to praise you, God, because we want to be the servants that you can say, well done to. As we go from this place tonight, Father, remind us that the world around us sits in darkness and does not know the truth. They're just people who have yet to be informed, and what they have been informed with is wrong. Father, help us to tell them the truth, to love them enough to share it. And Father, as we do, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.